Luke chapter 16. I'm going to get right into the message. I'll mention at the close of the service your opportunity to give toward our equipment for the We Care, for the church really as a whole. And you'll have an opportunity through the end of the month. I've extended that to give. We have a gift here for that. And so if God laid that on your heart, we'd love for you to participate in that. I want to talk to you about a subject that's heavy on my heart. I get nervous every time I preach, but I got to tell you, there's an extra added nervousness in my bosom this morning. There's a burden on my heart. And this is not a joyful subject. It's a very sobering, sombering subject. Our world has made light of hell. Many in their conversation use it in a lighthearted way. I've said it myself before I was saved in the grace of God. I've heard it. I hear it today where people make statements. They tell people, you go to hell. You don't even know what you're saying when you say that. How could you make such a statement as that? He's a hell of a guy. What do you mean? See, the devil tries to get us to use words lightheartedly to take the sting and the seriousness and the somberness out of what God has said is a very terrible place, a very dark place, a very real place. I've tried to, as God led me, lead up to this time and give some snapshots. We looked at the snapshot in Luke chapter 18 of a man in his youth who came to Christ. We refer to him as the rich young ruler. And he came to Christ and he asked a very serious question. In fact, it's the most important question that anyone could ever ask. And I find it very interesting that he asked the most important question that could be asked to the most important person that has ever lived. He came to the Lord Jesus and he said, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And he, like so many, got the right answer but made the wrong decision. You see, he wasn't really concerned about dealing with his sin. He was concerned about getting to heaven. And I'm afraid that our society has gotten that way today. We have a lot of people who want to go to heaven. They just don't want to go by the way of the cross. They don't want to deal with the sin problem. You see, the problem is sin. And the penalty is death. And the eternal penalty of that is hell. And so here was a man in his youth. He was sensitive. He was inquisitive. And he came to Christ and he asked that all-important question. And Jesus delicately walked him through and tried to bring him to a place where he would realize the sense of urgency in his need. But he nonetheless grieved in his heart because he was consumed with the things of this world. He turned and he walked away. And that's a snapshot of so many in life today. And then we looked last week at what is referred to as the rich farmer, that God said was a fool because he had no inward dimension or upward dimension, no outward dimension. He had no chapel in his soul. He had no time for God or spiritual things. He had gotten caught up in this rat race called life, and things consumed him, and they made him cold-hearted, and they made him callous, and all he could think about was more and more, and how was he going to just get more? Instead of thinking about that one day life will come to a close. And it will. I'm thankful for life. I love my life. I thank God for my life. Aren't you thankful for life? I thank God for my life. What a great life God has given. But I want to tell you something. As we saw last week, that man said, "I'm going to lay some stuff up for many years. I'm going to eat and drink and be merry. I'm going to take my ease in all of my labor." And God said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." That word required means to pay a loan, to pay a debt. See, your life is on loan. You don't get to keep it forever in this life. One day, God's going to come calling for it. You've been given a period, a window of time in which to live and to find purpose and to find pardon. And I'm glad that God has so deemed it that way. It's God's answer to the sin problem. Pardon. Purpose. And now we have a final snapshot. We find the first snapshot of life, the second snapshot of death. If you're here today, you are experiencing one, you will experience the other. But then Jesus does something very unusual for us. You see, we can all see in life. We've all been there to see what death is. We've watched someone we love or someone that we care greatly about. We've watched people die. We've watched them cross that river. We've watched them go through that sphere from this life to the next. And it raises questions. What happens when a person dies? Whether they be young or old, listen, death is it's inevitable. It is appointed unto man once to die. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. Sin brings death. You say, what can I do that I wouldn't die? It's too late. You've already sinned. You're going to die. That's what causes people to die. I don't believe in death. You need to visit a cemetery. You don't have to believe in something for it to be a reality. It's very real. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. It's a reality, brethren. It's a reality. I know we don't like to talk about it. I understand that, but it's something we must confront. It's something that we must take a look at. So, preacher, I don't want to think about it right now. Well, if not now, when? There's going to come a time in everyone's life that you're going to have to think about this thing called death. Say, well, I won't think about it, and maybe it won't happen. Don't be a fool. Jesus done something very gracious for us. We can see in a person's life. We can see a person as they come to the point of death, but Jesus done something that we can't see. He showed us the other side of death right here in the scripture that Pastor David read into your hearing. He pulled back the veil that separates time and eternity. He pulled back the curtain that separates this life from the next life. And he gave us a peek, he gave us an insight into what took place. I'm not going to go through this verse by verse. I hope that you will. I hope that you read along. I hope you have been reading as we have been instructed and been led of God to read this passage of Scripture for 3-4 weeks in concession now. That it would leave an impression on our heart that this is a real place. The same God that made earth made heaven and hell. Just as sure as earth is real, heaven is real. But so is hell. So I want to give you 3 words that I hope you'll consider with me. Okay? First of all, I want you to know that hell is factual. It's factual. We're going to deal with the facts. So, well, we're going to need a fact checker. Got one. The greatest fact checker that you'll ever have. Say, well, we're going to have to go to Facebook. Facebook's not a fact checker. No. Twitter. No. Religion. No. Not even a preacher. No. This book right here is the ultimate fact checker. Amen. Amen. And this book says that hell is real. So then now the Jehovah's Witness said it wasn't real. The Mormons said it wasn't real. The Seventh-day Adventists say it wasn't real. The Christian scientist says it's not real. Some Baptists are now saying it's not real. Some religions are saying, some preachers are preaching that it's not real. I think I'm going to stick with the ultimate fact checker. This book said hell is real. Our Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 16, he said that when this one man died, I want to make it very clear once again, you don't go to heaven by being poor and you don't go to hell by being rich. I want to make it very clear this too. You don't go to heaven by being rich and you don't go to hell because you're poor. There's one way into heaven and that's through Jesus Christ. Can't get to heaven through the church. Somebody say amen with me now. Can't get to heaven through the waters of baptism. We got some candidates for baptism. Thank God for that. But that's not to get you into heaven. That's for you to identify with Christ and to make a public profession of your faith in the Lord. But baptism, the law, good works, church, lineage, family, none of that gets somebody to heaven. And none of that sends anyone to hell. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 10 and verse number 9, I am the door. By me, he didn't say there are many doors. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Amen. That's the only way. Neither is there salvation, Acts 4:12, in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. It is an absolute necessity to be saved in the grace of God if you plan on going to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One way, brethren, one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. If that's all you are, you're not going to make it. I'm proud of my Baptist heritage, but you do not go to heaven by being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Pentecostal or a Catholic or a Lutheran. Hear me now, religion won't get you there. Only Christ will get you to heaven. But thank God he can take you there. Amen. This one who died, he was carried, the Bible says, by the angels. Look at it there in verse number 22. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We studied about Abraham this morning in Sunday school. What a great Sunday school lesson. And those of you that were here, I know you really enjoyed that. It just keeps getting, as the old country boy said, it just keeps getting gooder and gooder in Sunday school. Come join us. You'll really enjoy the teaching of God's word. But now I'm going to tell you this. This one man died and he went to heaven. So thank God for that possibility. Amen? So the Bible says he went to Abraham's bosom. I could take probably 45 minutes and break that down for you if it was God's will, but it's not right now. I know about paradise. I know about the gulf. I know what Jesus did when he was in the grave, his body. I know where his spirit went. I know how he led captivity captive. I understand that. I know that Isaiah chapter 5 says that hell hath now enlarged herself. I understand where the third heaven is. I know where Christians go when they depart this life, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. I've studied my Bible. I know all about those things. I don't know it all, but I know about that. Listen, there's some things I want to know about. I want to know about this place called hell because I want to make dead sure I don't end up there. I don't want to go to hell. Well, now, preacher, I don't believe somebody ought to get saved just so they don't go to hell. Well, I'll tell you right now, it's a mighty fine reason to get saved. Now, thank God Jesus cleanses us from our sin, and thank God he gives us purpose in life. But I sure do want to tell you right now, if you really understood about this place called hell, if there was no other reason that you got saved in the grace of God, you'd get saved to stay out of this place. This place is real. It's hot. It's a place of torment. It's a place of outer darkness. Jesus said, listen, some 70 times the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, who it is impossible to lie, Jesus said, there's a hell, and those that reject God's plan of salvation and God's gift love of Christ Jesus will go to this place. Now, God doesn't want anyone to go there. And no one need to go there. No one need to go there. But unfortunately, many people will. Many people have, and many people are. Now, don't you be one of those people. Don't you let your loved ones go to hell. Let's look at a few things here. Number one, hell is factual. Look in verse 22. The Bible says it came to pass. Luke 16, verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died. And it says, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he went down to that preacher, maybe, just maybe, it was a figment of his imagination. Maybe he just thought this was what was going on. Well, now this is confirmed in verse number 24. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus, likewise Lazarus, evil things." But now he's confirming this fact. He said, but now Abraham's confirming the fact that this man was in hell. And he said, well, maybe it's just a figment. Maybe it's just something in his mind. Maybe it's just something, some euphoria, something that he's just imagining, that he's spiritualizing. No, Abraham is confirming it. You are indeed in torment. Look at the latter part of verse 25. He said, and thou art tormented. That's present tense. If you read it tomorrow, it'll be present tense. If you read it a week from now, it'll be present tense. If you read it a year from now, it'll be present tense. For those who read it back in the 1700s, it was present tense. For those who read it in the 18th and 19th century, present tense. You know why? Because hell is just as real today as it was 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, as it will be 100 years from now. Hell is a fact. It's a factual thing. Now, it's not factual because I said so. I want to read you something that I came across that really just got my attention. I read after a gentleman by the name of Hyman Appleton, converted Jew. Now, he's with the Lord now. He's a preacher of many years gone by. And he was a Jewish man brought up in Judaism, brought up in the Jewish religion, and God saved him by his amazing grace. And Hyman Appleton, when commenting about hell, said, "I know there is a hell, not because I was taught the fact in seminary. I know there is a hell, not because my denomination believes it. I know there is a hell, not because all Orthodox fundamental Christians in all the world of every persuasion believe it. That's not enough. See, men may be mistaken," he said. "The best of them may be wrong. Men may devise a theory which spreads universally, but it would be wrong nevertheless. I believe there is a hell because God says so in His holy book." See, that's why you preacher believes in hell. "I don't believe in hell because I went to some seminary and it was pumped into me. Now you need to believe in hell. I don't believe in hell because my grandmother told me when I was knee-high to a grasshopper, son, if you don't straighten up, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell. And I did have a grandmother that way, and thank God for her. I don't believe in hell because I heard some preacher preach it. I don't believe in hell because Baptists believe it, some of them. I don't believe in hell because you believe it or I believe it. I believe in hell because this book, the Word of Almighty God, said there is a hell. That's why I believe in hell. What about you?" So, well, I'm not fully persuaded, preacher. You might ought to give it some thought now. It's a very serious thing. You say, well, what if you're wrong? I think I'd be thinking about what if you are. The Bible says in Matthew 24:41 that the devil was created for, or the hell was created for the devil and his angels. Revelation 21, the Bible says, "But the fearful," in verse number 8, "and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hell is real. It's real. So, well, I don't believe it. Don't mean this to be a smart aleck at all. I wouldn't be smart with you right now. I'm trying to help somebody that possibly is here that doesn't believe in hell, or possibly here that's on their way to hell, or maybe you have a family member that's on their way to hell. Maybe you have a friend that scoffs and laughs and ridicules. Adrian Rogers, a preacher of yesteryear, said, "You may laugh your way into hell, but you'll never laugh your way out of it." Hell is factual. It's a very real place. Say, "Preacher, what happens with people on earth when they do wrong?" Well, there's a price to pay for doing wrong. There's a court of justice. There's a legal system. You're liable to find yourself in jail. What happens when you do wrong and sin toward God and never get that taken care of, preacher? You're liable to find yourself in an eternal jail called hell. It's very real. It's very real. It's factual. Do the research. Look it up. Every now and then, God will let out a burp from hell. What do you mean? God will allow hell to burp. We call them eruptions. You know what comes out of them? Fire and brimstone. Study the core of the earth. Say, "I'm going to follow the science, preacher." I wish you would. There's a reason that what comes out of a volcano comes out of a volcano when you follow the chasms and the tunnels to the middle of the earth. There's a reason that God said that those that do not trust Christ and those that will not have their sin problem addressed and taken care of, there's a second death in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. You say, "Oh, what a coincidence." No, it's a fact, because hell is factual. It's factual. Number two, hell is fearful. Hell is fearful. I looked up some scripture, and I'm just going to mention these to you. The Bible says in Revelation 20 that hell is a lake of fire. In Isaiah 33, it's a devouring fire. In Revelation 20, it's a bottomless pit. In Isaiah 33, it's an everlasting burning. In Matthew 13, it's a furnace of fire. Revelation 22, it's a place of filthiness, where the Bible says that let the unjust be unjust still, and the filthy be filthy still. Once you get in, there's no getting out. I want you to understand that. So, "Hey, now, preacher, I'm going to go to a holding cell called purgatory." There's no such place in this book right here. If you'll notice again in your Bible, in verse number 22, it says, "It came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom." He was in eternity. When the rich man died, the Bible says, "In hell, he lift up his eyes." He was in the afterlife. He was in eternity. There is no span of time or space of time. There is no holding place between this life and the next life. As a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As an unbeliever, to be absent from the body is to die in your sin and go to hell. And my friend, you do not want to do that. Nor do you want anyone you know to do that. You say, "I tell people to go to hell on a daily basis, preacher." You need to rethink your vocabulary and the way you talk. "Well, I believe the only hell here on earth is the hell that we experience on earth." You don't know what you're talking about. You need to quit listening to quote-unquote comedians and people who are spouting out these things and spewing out this stuff, and do some research and find out that all of these things are trying to twist and to turn and distort and distract to get us away from thinking seriously about this life and the life that shall follow. Well, if this life was all there was, brethren, listen, we would of all men be most miserable. But this is not all there is. He said hell is a very fearful place. He said this place called hell, it's a place of everlasting punishment, Matthew 25. A place where there is no rest, Revelation 14. A place where there's cursing and rebellion, Revelation 16. A place where they gnaw their tongues because of the pain that will never cease, Revelation 16. A place of blackness and darkness forever, Jude, verse 13. It's a place where their breath will be as a living flame, Isaiah 33. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels, and I said that in Matthew 25. It's a fearful place. I want you to imagine everything that you can that's heinous and black and wicked and evil, and then multiply it by more than you know how to multiply it, and that's what hell is. Our finite minds cannot fathom the fearfulness of this place called hell. It's a place of physical torment. I want you to know, you say, well, why would there be physical torment? There's a penalty for sin. Somebody's got to pay the penalty. Now, Jesus has paid the price. The question is, have you accepted the price that he's paid for the penalty? If you have, your sin's forgiven. And the price is paid. But if you haven't, you owe a debt that you're not able to pay. You'll just keep paying and paying and paying. Hell is a fearful place. Notice if you would in verse 24, and he cried. Luke 16, verse 24, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He keeps mentioning that. The latter part of verse number 25 says, for thou art tormented. The latter part of verse number 28 says, also come into this place of torment. It's a place of torment. It's a fearful place. It's not a place where you go and party with your friends and your neighbors. It's not a place where you go and live it up. You don't live in hell, you die in hell. You die, you die, you die, you die, you die, you die. You just keep dying. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Which simply means it just stays and stays and stays and stays and stays and stays and stays. The wrath of God never goes away in this place called hell. It's real. It's fearful. Say, well, preacher, are you trying to scare me? If I could scare you enough to stay out of hell, then God help me to do so. I don't want anyone to go to this place. God doesn't want anyone to go to this place. That's why he sent Jesus to suffer the death that he died, so that no one would have to go here. And if you go to hell, you'll go because you choose to. Please don't make that choice. It's a fearful place. It's a place where people feel, and they hear, and they talk, and they scream, and they squelch, and they howl, and they hiss. It's a place where they're looking for relief. I remember when I was a 26, 27-year-old first-time pastor, and I had a member that was a part of the church that I was pastoring at that time. Young man, hadn't been in the ministry long. And there was a member who was in the hospital, and I went, and some of the family was there in the waiting room, and I gathered some of the family together, and it was a very serious situation, so I knelt down in that waiting room, and I began to pray with that family. Across the waiting room, there was a lady there, maybe her mid to late 40s, and she walked over with tears in her eyes, and she said, I've seen you praying with that family. She said, are you a minister? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. And she said, would you please pray for my son? She said, he just had a terrible, terrible motorcycle crash. And she said, they're not expecting him to make it. And I said, ma'am, I will pray. And I prayed with that lady right at that moment. We bowed our heads and we prayed. It wasn't, but a few minutes later, she went away. I didn't see her. She walked away and she came back to me. And she said, preacher, she said, I've cleared it with the doctors and the nurses. She said, would you go back and have prayer with my son? And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, if you've cleared it with the doctors, I'd be glad to do that. Now, I didn't know what I was getting into, okay? I'm 26 years old, 27 at the latest. And so we walked back, and unbeknown to me, he was in what's called the trauma unit. Okay, now, I'd never been in the trauma unit. I'd been into many hospital situations as a pastor, but I'd never been to the trauma unit. And so we go back into these hallways and go back, and as we grew a little closer, I started hearing some things that was very disturbing to me. I mean, people just screaming and begging and shouting and cursing, and I thought, what in the world is going on back here? And so I got closer, it got louder. And she said, he's right back here. And we walked through, and I mean, there was just a room full of people on tables, and people were running around. I mean, it was a mad frenzy just going on. I had no clue what was going on. It took me back. I thought, what in the world is going on here? And she said, my son's right over there. And I looked over, they had him laid out on this metal table. And here was this man, and I mean, it looked like every ounce of skin on him was taken off, where he had just slid on pavement. He was, I mean, maimed, messed up. And I thought, oh, God, have mercy. What am I going to do? And she said, would you please go pray with him? And I said, yes, ma'am. And I went over to him, and I tried to get his attention, but he was just screaming, help me! Help me, doctor! And he was cursing and screaming and begging. And I thought, what in the world? And the best I knew, hey, I'm going to tell you, it shook me to the core. I couldn't even hardly pray. I thought, my goodness. And I got out of what little prayer I could. I just had to say, God, have mercy. God, have mercy on him. God, have mercy on me. I don't even know what to do. But you know, when I left, I've never forgotten that. Okay? I was 26, 27. That shook me to the core like very few things in life have shaken me to the core. But then I thought, you know, hopefully it won't be long. They'll be able to give this man, they'll probably run some medical records, and they'll be able to give this man something that'll just put him out. I remember his mother reaching down with tears in her eyes and grabbing his what little part of his hand she could get a hold of. And when he looked, I could tell that he knew that's my mama, but it didn't stop the pain, but it brought a little measure of relief. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that in this life, now listen to me very carefully. In this life, there's some unhappy people. And there may be some unhappy people right now in this congregation, maybe watching by live stream, I don't know. But you see, there's always that possibility that things could turn and things could change and you'll be happy again. In this life, there's some unhealthy people. And you may be in a place where, listen, it doesn't look very good for you right now. I don't know. But there's always that possibility that God will work a miracle. I've been praying for a miracle for some folks that are part of our church family. The little baby that I love, my granddaughter, I'm saying, God, do a miracle in her life. And I'm here to tell you that God can do miracles. But it's not God's will to do a miracle in every situation. And some folks will never have their health restored. But they have the promise of heaven where they'll get a new body and they'll never suffer pain again. There are some people that are unhappy and they know there's a prospect I'll be happy again. They're unhealthy. There's a prospect that they'll be healthy again. There's just some people that are going through things and they say, well, you know, maybe one day things will get better. I feel hopeless right now. I've had people tell me, preacher, I feel hopeless. But they have just a small inkling of hope that maybe one day God will restore hope in my life. They have that, listen, just that small window of hope that maybe one day God will restore some things to them. But I want to tell you that in hell, listen to me now, as that man laid there on that table and was screaming, help me, somebody do something, please. I thought about folks that go to hell. You listen now. Once you get in, there is no help. There is no mercy. There is no grace. There is nothing that can help you in that situation. Nothing. I thought, oh God, give me a renewed burden. Give me a renewed vision. Don't let me stand idly by while people die in their sin and go to hell. You say, well, preacher, I'm not going. And I'm glad. But what about people around us? And that's my final point. Hell is factual. It's real. The devil's on your shoulder now saying, don't you believe that? Well, whether you believe it or not, it's still real. Don't wait till you get there to start believing. Too late. Hell is fearful. See, I like to be scared, preacher. You don't like to be scared like this. Well, there's a few haunted houses going to be opening up in a couple of weeks around Halloween, and we're going to go and just and have a thrill and have a fright night, and we're going to just get real scared, preacher. Not like this, my friend. Man. This is not some little walkthrough. This is reality. So I thought when a person died, they ceased to be. Well, that's what the devil wants you to think. But I thought, what about soul sleep? It's a lie from religion. This man wasn't asleep. He could feel. He said, I'm in pain. He could talk. He asked for a request. He could hear the response of Abraham. He could sense fearful. And then the last thing, it's final. This man said, I want some help. Is there a way that I could get some help? Is there a way that I could do something about my situation? I'm sorry, son. Those opportunities have passed you by. Man, that breaks my heart. That breaks my heart. The next time that I get concerned that somebody might curse me or mock me or laugh at me, God help me to remember that on the other side of that, there could be a person that's going straight to hell and that I need to put up a warning sign. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they laugh at me. It doesn't matter if they laugh at you. It doesn't matter if they mock and ridicule and scoff. What matters is the fact that God said that the soul without Christ will die in their sin and go to hell. And we have the answer. I thank God for the person who came to me with the answer. Hell is factual. It's real. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. Thank God for that. Thank God for it. I'm glad you're saved. Number two, hell is fearful. It's not what the world tries to make it out to be. It's not. Don't be using that word lightly now. Hell this and hell that. Hell boy. Got movies and parts of movies and songs. Highway to hell. This and that. Listen to me. That's the devil trying to get us to make light of something that's very, very, very serious. Hell's bells. Only bail that in hell is a death toll. Abandon all hope, all ye that enter here. It's a terrible place. And then, as I said, it's not only factual and fearful, it's final. Look at verse number 26. He was told, beside all this, and this is where we'll close, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, since I can't get out of here, you listening? Since I can't get out of here, since nothing can be done about my condition, I pray thee therefore, because of this, he said, would you send him to my father's house? Now I want you to listen real carefully to what's getting ready to happen here. He said, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Then I want you to notice what this man said. He said in verse number 30, he said, if someone were to go to him, he said, I'm just sure in verse number 30, look at the last part there. He said, I'm just sure they'll repent. You see that? See, here was a man that obviously, now don't miss this. We're going to close right here, but don't you miss this now. Here was a man that obviously had been witnessed to. Maybe it was Lazarus. I don't know. He had some confidence that Lazarus would tell his brethren the right thing. Amen? He said, if somebody could go to my father's house and tell my brethren, I'd like for it to be Lazarus. Maybe when Lazarus was laid at his gate, it was a favor from God to get this man to get his eyes off of things in life and the abundance of things and turn his eyes toward eternity and see that one day life would come to a close. And only what we've done for Christ will really count. But he ignored that. God put somebody right at his doorstep. And he ignored it. What has God done for you? Who has God sent to you? So I wasn't even going to come to church today. And here I am. Maybe God put something at your doorstep. I don't know. I'm glad God is a God of opportunity, of grace, of mercy. He said, just send him. He said, he'll repent. Wouldn't it be bad to get into hell? Verse 25, he says, son, remember. Remember every time you heard the gospel. Remember every time you heard a witness. Remember every time you thought about it, but said, you know, I'm not going to do it today. Remember every time that you gave thought to your eternity and death and the afterlife or getting saved or having your sin forgiven or doing business with God. And you said, well, you know, not now. I'll wait till a more convenient season. I'll put it off. Later in life, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to sow my wild oats and I'm going to do my thing. And then after that, I'm going to settle down. And then I'm going to get saved. I'm going to make things right with God and I'm going to take care of this business. Don't you rely on that, my friend. You may do it, you may not. I don't know. But don't you play with your soul that way. It's much too precious. If you would, close your Bible and look right up here. We're going to have an invitation, but I want to share something with you. Last night as I was sitting at my desk, I mean, my heart was heavy. I was saying, God, now, I'll preach this. Listen to me now. I'm not saying that people have quit preaching on hell, but you see, this community needs a preacher that's going to preach that there's a real hell. Are you listening? This city needs some preachers that'll stand up and tell people hell is real. Our country is going to hell in a handbasket because our preachers have cowered down and quit preaching that there's hell. Christians have quit witnessing and believing that there's a hell. We quit living like people are going to hell. We let them pass by us, they come and go. We laugh and talk about everything but eternity. This man got real concerned about his brothers, but he could do nothing about it then. When he had an opportunity to do something, it appears, and I use that word with emphasis, it appears he did nothing about it. But now that his opportunities had gone for himself and for his brethren, now he gets concerned about their soul. Can I tell you, if there's someone that you love, if there's someone in your family, could be a parent, could be a spouse, could be a sibling, could be a child, could be a neighbor, could be a fellow co-worker, could be somebody that's sitting next to you in church. If there's somebody you are concerned about their soul, now's the time to show you're concerned. Don't wait until it's too late. I said, God, I'd really like to preach on heaven. It's a wonderful place. We sing about it in the sweet by and by. And God just made it so clear in my heart. Son, you know what I told you to preach? I said, yes, sir. Then that's what I'm going to preach. I'm not ashamed to preach there's a hell. I care about people. I've heard people get up and preach almost like they were glad people are going to hell. You're looking at one man that's not. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I don't. I tell you what, when we Christians start believing there's a hell, we won't have to send a search party to send out for Christians to get them in church again. Say amen with me. Boy, you won't have to have the preacher call you up every other week and make sure you're going to be at church. Not when you really start believing there's a hell. Amen. You won't have to be reminded over and over again to get some gospel tracts and tell someone about Jesus. Not when you really believe in hell. It's real. It's factual. It's fearful. And it's final. I want you to stand with me. So, well, preacher, what can we do? If you're here today and you're not saved, you're going to hell. I don't believe it. Doesn't change anything. You're still going to hell. But you need not to, because Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, died for your sin. That's why He came. Say, well, Jesus sure was a great teacher, Pastor. He sure was, but that's not the reason Jesus came. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to save souls. He came to cleanse from sin. He came to give a gift of eternal life. So if you go to hell, you need not to. You don't have to. Perhaps you have a family member, a loved one that you're thinking about even now. You say, I'm just not sure if their sin's been forgiven. I don't know what their position before Christ is. They don't have to go to hell. But somebody's going to have to tell them. You say, how do you know that, preacher? How many of you are saved? Raise your hand. Raise it real high. You say, oh, I'm saved. Okay, put your hand back down. Is there anybody here that got saved? Or they need anybody telling them? Raise your hand. Say, I got saved. Nobody told me. I just got saved. Look around you now. Look around real good. Somebody's got to tell. Somebody's got to tell. That person you're thinking about right now, that family member, that friend, that co-worker, that neighbor, somebody's got to tell them. God may want you to. Won't you tell somebody? Let's bow our heads together.